I don't know if it ever happens to you where you've read over scriptures multiple times, but then they hit you different. And as I was studying this, I see this a little different than I did before. So we're going to have a word of prayer, jump into it. I'm going to let you know up front, if this is of me, it's going to fall apart really, really quick. And if it's of God, there's a lot of stuff here. So you better be praying too, or it's going to be a miserable next 20 minutes of your life. So better be praying. Father God, you are our fortress. You're our rock. And I think of the church around the world, and Lord, we lift up the church in China, and Lord, from my understanding, the persecution there has just increased and increased, and there's a lot of people having to make huge choices right now in China and North Korea, and a lot of persecution, Lord. I pray for them. We pray for them, Lord. I pray you would move in a powerful way for them. But I also pray for the church that's not persecuted, because it's so easy to be lukewarm and try to coast, to be lazy in our walk with you. And so, Lord, I pray for your church in general, that you would move in a mighty way. I pray for revival in our hearts and in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would move in a powerful way and you would be glorified. I continue to ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for our sins. I thank you that we are covered by the blood of Christ and we rest in your grace. So please forgive us, Lord. I pray that you would open your word, that you would get me out of the way, use me, inspire me. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak. I pray that you would change hearts, change our life, that we would see things clearer and better because of what you do. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. We're in a battle. I believe that. I oftentimes think that because the enemy is invisible, that we sometimes give him leeway to do whatever, because we don't even realize how much of a battle we're in. But there's a spiritual battle going on. I'm letting you know that up front. It's real. So we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We're at the Last Supper. Jesus had talked to them about the bread and the cup. His body being broken for us. His blood being poured out for us. We're supposed to do it, not that it's just some religious ritual, but to do it, to stop and truly think about him and remember him, what he has done for us, who he is, the Lord of Lords, stepping out of heaven, putting on flesh, living a perfect life, and giving his body to be broken for us and his blood poured out for us, because he loved us enough to save our souls even when we were not worthy, and we're not worthy. To stop and remember him, and as we do it, to proclaim his sacrifice for us, his death for us until he comes again. We talked about the dispute that broke out among the disciples, wanting to know who's going to be the greatest, because they're still seeing it as a worldly kingdom. They don't get it yet. And there's power struggles, and we talked about power struggles. They're real. And that brings us to where we're at. We're going to pick up in verse 31. Simon, Simon. Who's Simon? Peter. Says his name twice, trying to get his attention, right? Pay attention, Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. So he's addressing Peter. Why Peter? I think there's a few reasons. Two of them is, one, he's the leader. I mean, Jesus is the leader, but Jesus is soon going to the cross, and not long after going to ascend into heaven, right? They get to see him a little bit after his resurrection. About 40 days, but after that he ascends into heaven. Peter's a leader of the group. But also, they all, within hours of this conversation, are going to be scattered, right? When they come to arrest Jesus, they scatter. But Peter's the one that denies him. Three times he denies him. So he's directing this conversation at Peter, and said that Satan wants to sift. Satan, he is not just some image, it's not just some symbol of evil. He is a real being. There's a real God and a real enemy, Satan. There are real angels and real demons, and it's real. That was one thing I enjoyed being out in the short time I got to do mission stuff. I loved it. It was life-changing for me. I'm not just saying that to say, I mean, it impacted me. India impacted me. The times in Mexico impacted me. When watching that video, it brings back memories. When we were in India, we didn't have to convince them that there's a spiritual world. They know there's a spiritual world. Here, we're so educated that we've talked ourselves out of a spiritual world. I'm telling you that it's real, and he is real, and he is a liar, and his goal is to sift us, to destroy us, to pull us away from God, to hurt us. He wants your destruction. He wants your destruction because he cannot hurt God. He cannot go attack God and hurt him. God is all-powerful. Satan cannot bring his forces to the front door of God's kingdom and knock on it and beat God up. It just does not go down like that. God is God. The only way Satan can hurt God is to hurt something God loves, and that would be us. So the word sift, it's like taking grain. It's when they would take grain and they would separate the good grain from the chaff. It's a shaking and a tossing. What he's talking about is trying to separate them from God. The temptations and the battles and the struggles, the shaking up, tossing up, the sifting to separate them. Something that I never knew until this week. When you read that word "you" in that sentence, who does it point back to in your mind? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Peter. The conversation's to Peter. So automatically in my head, when he says Satan wants to sift you, I'm thinking he's talking specifically of Peter. Because Peter's the one that gets rocked, right? He denies him three times. I mean, that's where my mind goes. Anybody else? By myself, right? You have to look in the Greek. The word "you" in Greek is plural. It's plural for a reason. Because the conversation is to Peter. That's who he's talking to right now. But when he uses the Greek word "you" in plural, he's saying Satan wants to sift the disciples. But the conversation is directed to Peter. It's directed to Peter. "But I have prayed for you, Simon." Did you catch that? Jesus is praying for him. Prayer is huge. We do not do it enough. I don't know if you've ever watched the movie War Room. It's worth your time. It's based on prayer. And I know you're probably thinking, how can you make a movie based on prayer? Well, I guess you'd have to watch it. It's a good movie. Prayer is powerful. I mean, if Jesus gives us that example, he's praying for Peter. I believe there's power in prayer. It's one of the most powerful things we have. Don't underestimate it. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Not fail. He's talking about, we know that he struggles. We know that he hits some low points. He has a battle coming up. He's not perfect. People throw Peter under the train all the time. He has some great qualities, but he hits a train here. He has some battles, and his faith quivers a little bit. It shakes some, right? But what he's saying is, "I prayed that your faith might not fail, that it's not going to be permanently fail. It's not going to stay down. He's not going to turn from him forever." That's what he's saying. And listen to what he says in this next sentence. This next sentence is beautiful. Listen to what he says. "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." When you have turned back. If you have your King James open, the words probably in there is "converted." And it means to do just that, turn around or to turn back. As a believer, when we sin, when we fall short, we're called to repent. Repent is turn back. Turn away from the sin and turn back to God. Do you see it? So he's telling Peter, look, he knows that Peter's going to mess up. He knows that Peter's going to sin and he's going to deny him 3 times. But he still loves him. And he hasn't given up on him, and he still uses him. I don't know about anybody else, but if you need a point right now, or if you need to take something out of this because you're going to fall asleep soon, get this. Even if you fall short, even if you're not perfect, he loves you, and if you repent of the sin, he can forgive you, and he can still use you. You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. Praise God. Because if you had to be perfect to be used by God, I'm out. And to be honest, the church is pretty empty. Praise God for grace. And he said, strengthen your brothers. Did you catch that? I mean, he's climbing out of a pit. He just denied his Lord 3 times. And he says, hey, when you come back, you strengthen your brothers. The power of testimony is amazing. Of what God does in our life, of how he can take our failures where we fall short and he can change our life and let roses come out of those ashes. He can pick us and pull us out of that swamp we were in and set us on solid ground again. The testimony is about his grace and his strength, not ours. And he says, Peter, when you get back, you use this to strengthen your brothers so they don't fall in the same mess you did, right? So that they can see the grace and see what happened. You use it to strengthen them. Listen to Peter's response. Before I read this, and you want to throw Peter under a train, like many do, you've got to understand that the disciples at this time are still seeing this as a worldly kingdom. So when Peter sees this, he's talking this, and he's saying this. This isn't Peter's strength. This is what Peter thinks he's going to do in his own power. You've got to put that in the right context. Listen to what he says. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. I believe he meant it. I believe at that time when he says that, Peter means that. But the problem is again, it's in Peter's strength, which is weak. He's a man. There are story after story of people who I believe in their head, and if you talk to them before the event happens, they want to be strong and courageous and bold, but when the thing goes down and you're in the midst of the conflict, it's way different than you imagine it, and they fall apart. I think that's what happened here. I think in his head, he really feels that he's going to stand and I will go to prison for you and I'll die for you, but when it all goes down, it just looked a lot different than he thought. And Jesus wasn't fighting like he thought. And he crumbles. He crumbles. Because it's his flesh. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me, or deny 3 times that you know me. We're going to get into this more later on. Three times. He's going to say that I don't even know the one who I watched raise people from the dead and walk on water and feed the multitudes and heal the sick and the lame. I'm going to say 3 times. 3 times before morning. That's what Jesus is saying. 3 times in the next few hours, you're going to say you don't even know me. Can you imagine what Peter's thinking? Like, no way, right? He's got to be thinking in his head, what? Yeah. That's never going to happen. God knows. And you know what's cool? Jesus still loves him. He's still ministering to him. He's going to be betrayed by him, denied by him, and he still loves him. Again, I believe he still washed Judas's feet. It goes on to say this. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? You can see that because of time. I won't read it, but you can see that back chapter 9, chapter 10. He sends them out. They didn't take things because he was taking care of them and the hospitality of the people and relying on the people and their generosity. Nothing, they answered, because God had them and he was taking care of them. But he goes on to say this in verse 36. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it. And if you, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. What's he saying? Is he saying that God won't take care of them anymore? No, what he's saying, my understanding, please read it, study it, flesh it out for yourself. My understanding, he's saying hard times are coming. Right? They're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And power comes upon them, but they're still going to face some tough stuff. So he's saying, you know, you might have to pay some of this on your own, and you might have to work, and it's not always going to be easy, and sometimes you're going to hit hard stuff. It is written, look where he goes back in the midst of all this. He goes back to the Word, goes back to Scripture. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. I'm going to stop there for just a second. You've got to catch the magnitude of what just happened, because it's so easy to read over. You got to understand where that scripture comes from to see the magnitude of it. The scripture he just quoted comes from the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a very detailed description of what's going to happen to Jesus. This is hours before he gets beaten, hours before he goes to the cross. I wasn't there, but I imagine that this scripture is blazing in his mind. It's very real to him. And I want you to see how detailed it is fulfilled. So I need you to hang with me for just a second. I'm in Isaiah 53. I won't read all of it, but listen to a glimpse of Isaiah 53. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it goes on. But then you get to verse 12. Listen to this. This is where the verse he just quoted from. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. Right? He gave himself up as a sacrifice. Right? He poured himself out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. That's the part that he just quoted to them. Listen to this next line. For he bore the sins of many, amen, praise the Lord, and made, I didn't catch this before, catch this, and made intercession for the transgressors. Had anybody ever caught that before? I missed that. Do you see what just happened? What is Jesus telling Peter that I'm doing for you? Peter, I've what for you? Because you're going to get hit. I've prayed for you. What did Isaiah say he was going to do for the transgressors hundreds of years before it happened? He's going to intercede for them. He's going to pray for them. It amazes me. This is to the detail of what was going to happen way after. Why is Jesus praying for Peter? Because the disciples, because they're going to get rocked. And clear back in Isaiah, he says, look, I'm going to pray for the transgressors. He's praying for the disciples. He's praying for us. But at the time, I believe in context, he's praying for the disciples who he says, I'm with. Make sure you have some swords because you're the transgressors. Right? Everybody with me? Back in Luke, we're about done. So he says, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Again, he's fulfilled over about 300 prophecies by the time it's done. The disciple said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. Real quick on the swords. A lot of people say it differently. Some people see it as swords, right? Some people say it's not this big double-edged sword that they're pulling out that's, you know, 6 foot long. It's more like a big hunting knife, long dagger type thing. More for killing animals, butcher knife, breaking up sticks to burn, stuff like that. People see it different. I do believe it could use and still be used for self-defense. He says that is enough. There are different commentaries. Different people see that differently. Every time I've always read that, I see that he is saying that's enough weapons. You know what blows my mind is they were probably thinking in their head, "Hey, we got a couple swords because we're going to have to defend Jesus because it's going to get ugly here soon." They think they're going to defend God with a couple swords. Like God needs us to defend him with a couple swords. Or a good AR, or a good shotgun, or a good baseball bat. I think he's got it. He's bigger than your baseball bat. Some people see it as when he said it's enough, he's not just saying it's enough of the swords, he's saying it's enough of this conversation. I'll let you study it. You can look at it how you want. I'm going to finish this up, and I know that's some of your favorite words. What does this have to do with us? I think there's a lot there, more than I'm going to cover in 10 minutes. But I'll say this, there is a real battle and there's a real enemy. And just like Satan wanted to mess with Job, remember he went to God and asked? He did the same thing with the disciples. And again, the conversation was directed to Peter, but I believe it was for the disciples. They get scattered, but Peter gets rocked. There is a real battle. There's all kinds of battles actually going on. The flesh and the spirit battle. Galatians, right? He talks about how the spirit in us wants one thing and our flesh and our fleshly desires another. There's another place where, remember where Paul's talking about what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do? Because there's a battle. And we battle against our flesh, we battle against the world around us, who is made up of people who battle with their flesh. Are people naturally good or naturally evil? Evil, sinful. We also battle with the real enemy who tempts and tears and rips, the liar, the father of liars, the deceiver, a murderer, who's real. There's a real battle. So what do we do in this fight? I'm just going to throw out a couple things. I'm going to do it very quickly. This is not all inclusive. I believe there is way more to it than this, but this is just a snapshot. You're in a battle, and I believe that a couple things I think you can see from the scripture that he's showing them is, one, know that there's a real battle, and don't be surprised when you hit hard times. He shows them, he says, Satan wants to sift you, and he says, you better take a purse and a bag and a sword next time you go out, because it's real. Why are we so shocked when the hard times hit? Who told you it was going to be a Cinderella story and you were going to live happily ever after? We live in a fallen, cursed, messed up, temporary world. Why does it mess with us so much when you hit something hard? It's hard. I'll tell you it's hard. Praise God when we're blessed and it's not always hard, but it's hard. This is fallen. It's cursed. My hope is not here. If your hope is in this world, it will fail you. I guarantee it'll fail you. People, money, things. You don't have to look hard to see it falling apart all over. It will fail you. There's a real battle. Hard times come. Praise God that he's bigger than the giants. I believe our strength can't be in ours. If you're fighting these battles in your strength, you will fail just like Peter did. I almost said Paul. Just like Peter did. If you're trying to fight this in your own strength, you will not succeed. Ephesians, whenever I think of spiritual battle, my mind goes to Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about the armor of God. It begins with this: finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Where was the strength? In his strength. I know that after half an hour I lose your attention. I know that your attention span isn't there, but I would catch this if you can. If you're fighting it in your own power, you're in trouble. It's got to be in His strength. It's got to be in His strength, not our strength. I don't know about you, but I find comfort in the fact that He prays for us and that He is the great high priest, and I don't have to go through anybody else, but I can go right to Him. Listen to what it says in Hebrews. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant, the new covenant, right? Better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. We can go to the great high priest because He never dies. He never stops. He is there. Listen to what it says. Therefore, He is able to save completely. Praise God. He doesn't just save part of you. He saves completely. Those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. He prays for us. That's the way I read that. Is that how you read that? He always lives to intercede for them. He's the great high priest, and He's here for us. We can go to Him. I believe you find strength in Him. I believe you can go straight to Him. I believe it's in His blood. Revelation says this. Now, it's Revelation 12. I'm going to start partway down through verse 10. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of the brothers, who's the accuser? Satan. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. About done. 3 minutes, maybe four. Blood of the Lamb. You can't do it on your own. You've got to be covered by His blood. It's in His strength, and it's by going to Him. Quit trying to do it on your own. You can't do it. It's by going to Him. I believe it's in prayer. Praise God, He prays for us. But I believe we need to, in a shortened version, be praying for us, be praying for our families, be praying for the church, be praying for each other, because we're called to pray for one another. Let me show you when the spiritual armor. So I believe it's His strength. I believe it's His power. It's His blood. It's going to the high priest. But I also believe it's in prayer as we seek Him. And I believe prayer is part of this armor that He talks about. I'm going to read it quick. I know I've read a lot of scriptures in your zoning, but listen to what He says. Talking about this battle. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, because they're real. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, no matter how much that person drives you crazy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, because of this, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if it comes, so that when it comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The importance of truth. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition, with all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith in Him, right? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And, listen, everybody wants to stop there. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Pray. Put on the armor of God and pray. I'm there. I believe we're called to use the power of our testimony. I'm back in Revelation. So it said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I don't believe we do it enough. We don't share our testimony, what God's done in our life, because that helps it come alive to people. Let them see that He's not distant. God is not distant up in space, not wanting anything to do with you. He's close. The power of your testimony. And I just want to finish that verse and then I'll stop. For they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by sharing their testimony, and they loved him more than even in their own life. Make sure your priorities are straight. Make sure your eyes on him. How do you do it? I believe it's in him. You find strength in him. the great high priest, covered in his blood, knowing that we're going to face battles, but it's all in him. Whether it's spiritual, physical, whatever, we're going to find strength in him. We're going to be a people of prayer, putting on the armor of God, and we're going to love him more than we even love life itself. We're going to love him. Be that type of church. Father God, I pray that's who we are and what we would be. It would be for your glory. No matter what the battle is, no matter what we fight, no matter how tough it is, how big it seems, how hard, how tedious, no matter what, you're bigger than those giants. You're bigger than those mountains and those battles. And we're going to trust in you. We're going to rest in you. Use your strength and be filled with your spirit. Fill us, Lord. Use us, Lord. You're bigger than the battle. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.